Well, I see a whole bunch of people who haven't been here for the previous classes, so sort of feel like we ought to maybe backtrack just a little bit. The last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the apostles, and the last couple of weeks have been mostly just an introduction, so to speak. It's just some general information about the apostles, what made them different from the rest of the disciples, and what did we talk about with that? What were the two major things that differentiated the apostles from the rest of the disciples?
Some of their miraculous gifts and the ability to pass those on.
Yeah, and there was a whole group of those things, but we sort of call those, they had some special abilities that other people, other apostles or other disciples didn't have. And then there was one other thing too. They had a special work, right? Again, there was multiple things there, but they had some work that was different from the rest of the disciples. We talked a little bit about why they were 12, and we talked last about are there any more apostles today? So, kind of moving past that, we're into talking about the lives of the individual 12 apostles. And if you remember, I first said that, you know, let's try to focus on maybe the ones that we don't focus on very much. If we talk about Peter and Paul, we're going to end up talking about them for the whole class and not get to talk about the others. So we're going to save Peter and Paul to the end, since we know a lot about them and we have studied about them with some regularity. And we were going to look at the apostles we didn't know anything about, or didn't know as much about. So I thought it'd be good for us to start with Andrew. And we'll go from Andrew into James and then into John. I don't anticipate we're going to get into John today. I think we're just going to get hung up in Andrew and then into the first part of James. So, thinking about Andrew, let's just take a minute and tell me everything you know about Andrew.
Certainly a good place to start.
Why is it a good place to start?
Because he was the second witness for Jesus after John the Baptist. He was the first one.
All right. Man, Dwayne, I think you studied ahead.
You got yours off of my class.
Yeah, well, so maybe... yes, Andrew, 2 weeks ago, Mike asked a question or made a statement that I didn't know if it was right. And I said, we would get to that topic. And that was that the apostles were the first disciples. And, so after studying some on Andrew, we find that Andrew was one of the first two disciples. We'll get into that story in a minute. What else do we know about Andrew? We're missing the one that I thought was the easiest. Okay, all right, he's Peter's brother. That's right, he's Peter's brother. What else do we know? What's that? He was a fisherman. Yep, all right.
He apparently was a great evangelist because he was out there.
No, you just have all the answers. That's good. All right, so what I'm going to try to do with each of the apostles is look at what we know about them, and if we know things, because there's some apostles we simply just don't know anything about, and if we know something, what is it that we can take away from that? And so Dwayne's kind of hinting as to what we can learn from Andrew. And that may be it. That may be all we know. Let's get into this. Let's start in John chapter 1. This is why Dwayne is saying that I took it from his notes. John chapter 1, let's read verses 35 through 42, if somebody wants to read that.
Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You you are Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone.
All right, thanks, Eric. Before we get into talking about this, you might mark John, because we'll come back to John, but unlike some of the other calling of the apostles, I think that we see Andrew be called in all four of the Gospels. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And once someone gets there, let's read verses 18 and 20. Now, it's almost identical to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. So we won't read both of them, but it's basically the same account. So Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20.
And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him.
All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Now, in Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and Andrew's not specifically mentioned, but I think we understand that Andrew is present. So, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood at the lake of, you know what, I think I just grouped something here that is, well, let me read this and then I'll make some comments. I may have grouped this in the wrong section. Luke 5 and 1. So it was when the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So it was, also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they were brought. So they brought their boats to land. They forsook all and followed him. You know what I? What I've done here is I've put Luke in with the other stories, and that's not Craig. This happens. This story happens a little bit later. Let's focus on John, Matthew, and Mark. This calling of Andrew. So we see that Andrew, like so many of the other apostles, was first a disciple of John. And in answer to Mike's question that from a couple of weeks ago, Andrew appears to be one of two of the first disciples of John to follow after Jesus. So when does this event happen that we see in John chapter 1? When does this event happen? Yeah. So, if you look at John 1, verses, what do we see happen in verse 29 through 34? Well, we see Jesus' baptism, don't we? All right? So, John sees Jesus and says, identifies him as the Lamb of God. And then Jesus is baptized in the Holy... I'm getting all of this mixed up here. John says that this is him on whom the Spirit descended. So then the very next day is when this happens. So Dwayne's right. It's within that first early time period. And John is standing here talking to two disciples. One of the disciples happens to be Andrew. And Jesus, they see Jesus again. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples follow after Jesus. Yeah.
Indications that immediately he went into the
Yeah. So, the way, because that, this is the next question that I have. How do we make sense of this passage, these two passages, between John and Matthew and Mark? And what I think is happening there is there's two separate events happening. John is the introduction of Jesus and Andrew, and then Matthew and Mark is a separate event where Jesus calls Andrew out to be an apostle. I think that's what's happening there, or at least how I understand it. And how that fits into the time frame of Jesus in the wilderness, I think if I'm to make sense of it, Jesus is baptized, he goes into the wilderness, and then chapter 29 happens. Or I mean, chapter 1, verse 29 in John happens. But I'm not sure that that's entirely correct.
What you read in Matthew and Luke, Jesus already knew Simon Peter and Andrew, because he'd already met them in this first account.
Yeah.
But then when he was up in around Canaan in Galilee, then he went to them, and that's when he called them actually to be the apostles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what makes the most sense to me is that these are two separate events, an introduction and then a calling. But I could be convinced otherwise if you have some thoughts on that. All right, some other things that we learn from this passage in John. In verse 42, we learn the name of Andrew's father, and that's what? Yeah, John or Jonah, depending on the translation, it's going to be one of the two. And then what had been mentioned earlier is that we also learn in verse 40 that Andrew has a brother, Peter. And this is probably the most well-known thing about Andrew, because Andrew is almost always mentioned alongside his brother. Almost always it's Andrew and his brother, Peter. And there's two exceptions, sort of. The first is Andrew tells Jesus about a boy who had food prior to the miraculous feeding of 5,000. Now, Andrew is mentioned, but is Peter there? Absolutely, Peter's there, right? So we know Peter to be there. But in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Isn't it funny? All right, so here Andrew is mentioned. Peter is not mentioned as being present, but we know he's present. But how is Andrew described? As being Simon Peter's brother. But I mean, talk about living in the shadow of your brother, right? I mean, that was Andrew's life, wasn't it? Every time Andrew is mentioned, almost every time Andrew is mentioned, he's mentioned alongside Peter. Even in this situation when Peter's not mentioned as being present, Andrew is identified as being with Peter. The other mentioning of Andrew separate from Peter being present is a conversation with Jesus in Jerusalem just prior to his death, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So we know that he was his father was John. We know his brother was Peter. We know what town he lived in. What town does Peter live, or was that does Andrew live in? Well, look at John 1 and 44. What is it?
Bethsaida.
That's right. If we look at John 1 and 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We also know that he's a fisherman. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. We learn something interesting about Andrew here. Someone read Mark 1, 29.
Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John.
All right. So, whose house was it? It was Simon and Andrew's, right? So, Andrew and Peter lived together. Now, was this their parents' home? Was this Jonah or John's home? Or was this Simon and Peter owned a house together? I don't know. They lived together. That's what we know.
Any idea on their age?
Nope. No indication.
Okay, being verse, it says Simon's. Disregarding Simon's wife.
Yeah, so we know that. Yeah, when we start talking about Peter, we know that Peter was married, but we don't know anything about any of the other apostles being married.
I was going to make another comment, too. You know, the book you talked about, Andrew always lived in the shadow of his brother, but we only have, what we see is only a short period of time in Andrew's life. We know a lot more about Peter, but, and they were young men then, too, so I'm sure that Peter, that Andrew, you know, he had all of the apostles, many of them we don't know much about, and they spread the gospel the rest of their lives, I'm sure. Had their own, you know, did their own thing. We, some of them we just don't know much about.
Yeah.
I find it interesting that Andrew is kind of takes second place, and Peter, turned out to be the predominant leader. But yet, in the 42nd verse in chapter 1, it says he brought him to Jesus, and that word brought is really strong because that, he drug him to Jesus, basically. He had to coax him to come.
Yeah.
And because Peter didn't seem to be that anxious to come to Jesus.
So one of the things that we'll talk about a little bit more is Andrew seems to be a man that is very concerned with making sure other people knew about Jesus. And so we see it right off in the very beginning. Right, so Andrew's is a disciple of John. But then when John says, look, there's the Lamb of God, Andrew is one of the first two to leave John and follow after Jesus. And so you sort of get a glimpse of Andrew's willingness and desire to serve the Lord, right? So here's Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. Well, why am I following John? I'm going to follow this man now. And then when he recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, what does he do? He goes and finds somebody else. In this case, his brother. He's concerned about his family. Goes and finds his brother and says, we have found the Messiah, and brings him to him. And then we see Andrew do that something similar in just a little bit. But I want to come back to one of Mike's comments. You know, we don't know a lot about Andrew, but there's something that we know Andrew was not, which is part of the reason why I think I said that Andrew lives in the shadow of his brother. We know that Andrew was not part of the inner circle, so to speak, of Jesus, right? We know that the three apostles that were in that inner circle were James and John and Peter. And what do those, if you put Andrew in the group, what do we know about those four men? Well, that they were brothers, right? Peter and Andrew were brothers, James and John were brothers. And so you have these two groups of brothers, and yet in this inner circle of Jesus, Andrew's not with them. He's left out, so to speak. You know, we often see Peter, James, and John with Jesus separate from the other apostles. And yet Andrew is not part of that, but his brother is, and this other group of brothers are. So how do you think that made Andrew feel? Well, I suppose he could have gotten frustrated with it, but we have no indication that that's what happened. There was one occasion where it appears that Andrew is added into that group, and it's just those four men. The disciples had commented on the temple and its associated buildings, and Jesus prophesied that the temple must be destroyed. This is Mark chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. I'll just read it. Now, he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled. Outside of that, grouping four, when there's a private group with Jesus, it's almost always just the three, Peter, James, and John. And Andrew seems to be excluded from that.
I think there is one exception to that, and that's back up in verse 37. It says, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I believe that is Andrew and John the Apostle, the writer of this, because he never uses his name in the book. I think it's those two that probably said, where do you live? You know, and it went through that. And he took them to his house. I don't know.
Yeah, it doesn't give names, and John never gives his name, so I guess we could connect those two and say that that might be the case.
I guess I would agree with Dad's comment, too. We have to be careful about making too many assumptions about these 12, especially some of these disciples where there's just not a lot written. Consider your own life over the last 3 years. If it was distilled down to about 5 verses, it's tough to get a full picture of what really happened. So, yes, there is some information. We can make some good comments. But at some point in time, we're just...
Did Andrew do more than this? Absolutely. Did he do some wonderful things? Absolutely. We just don't know what they are. Let's go to John chapter 12, because this is a story about Andrew that we do know. Somebody read verse 20 through 26. John 12, 20 through 26.
Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless..." How far did you say to go?
You know what? That's fine. I think I asked you to read down into... You know what? Read down to 26.
Okay. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.
All right. So what's Andrew's role in this particular sequence of events? Well, there's these Greeks who wanted to have, and I'm not certain if these are Greeks or if these are Greek Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, but there's this group of people who want to have an audience with Jesus. And so, who do they go to? Well, they don't go to Andrew. They start with Philip. They go to Philip, and Philip then doesn't go directly to Jesus. Philip goes to Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew, collectively, then they go to Jesus. This is weird to me, but why doesn't Philip just go ask Jesus the question himself?
I kind of get the feeling, have you ever been in a spot at work and you're not sure if you should ask a letter, and so you bounce that off somebody else and you confer, and I kind of get the feeling that that's kind of what's going on.
Yeah.
More certain.
Okay.
May have also been that because these were Greeks, that there may have been some hesitation in mingling. Is it? Is this the first scenario where we have?
I think it just depends on if these are Greek-speaking Jews or if these are if these are Gentiles. John?
It doesn't appear that all the apostles, they obviously did not have equal relationships with the Lord. John is laying in Jesus' bosom around the table, and Jesus makes this comment about one of you is going to betray him, and Peter says to John, "Ask me." John obviously was closer, and Peter figured,
Yeah, so that's sort of the conclusion I came to, is that Andrew wasn't part of the inner circle, but he was like right there. We get this idea that there are different relationships with Jesus, and very well may have been one of these two scenarios. Either Philip is uncertain to do it by himself, and so he's bouncing the idea off Andrew, and Andrew's like, "Oh yeah, let's just go ask Jesus," and they go together and ask Jesus. I could completely see that scenario happening because of how Andrew's life was. Andrew was about bringing people to Jesus, so here Philip has this question about bringing people to Jesus, and Andrew's like, "Oh, well, come on, let's just go, I'll do it with you." Or it very well may have been that Andrew had a closer relationship with Jesus than Philip, and Philip felt more comfortable with Andrew asking than asking by himself. I don't know. Maybe Andrew was just more brave than Philip. Andrew's name, we get the idea out of Andrew's name that he's like a manly man. His name has that connotation, and so maybe Andrew was just a little more courageous. We just don't know. Think about Peter. Peter, his brother, is a spokesman for the apostles, or at least it appears that. When there's somebody to walk out on the water, who's doing it? Peter's doing it. Well, did all of those traits pass on to Andrew? Well, maybe not, but did some of them? Probably. So maybe Andrew here was serving as a spokesman in some ways like his brother did. But in any way, what happens is Philip doesn't go by himself. He takes Andrew with him. John? Okay, good point. So what do we learn from Andrew? Well, introduce others to Jesus. That's sort of Andrew's life. When we look at the stories about Andrew, he's introducing Peter to Jesus. He's introducing these Greeks to Jesus. He's introducing this boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. Andrew's life, or at least what we're told about him, he is an intermediary. He's a man who is working to help bring people to Jesus. And so, in lots of ways, he fulfills that mission of the apostles in that. It's okay to follow Jesus. This is the second thing. It's okay to follow Jesus and not be in the limelight, right? Peter, his brother, seems to have been in the limelight. James and John, they were part of that inner circle. And yet, Andrew doesn't ever appear to be that way. We know very little about Andrew, and yet we know a lot about his brother. So it reminds me of some of the teachings of Paul about the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 24, we're told this: "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it." The church is made up of people just like Andrew, who have great talents but aren't always in the limelight. Paul tells us that those people are necessary. And if you're that person, then you can look to Andrew and see that Andrew fulfilled a great task. He did a wonderful thing in bringing other people to the Lord. He brought Peter, and then what happened? Peter seems to be holding at least a more prominent role, or more public role than Andrew did. We don't know that to be certain, but at least in the way the scriptures read, we get the idea that Peter was much more vocal publicly than Andrew was. Any other comments about Andrew? That's all we know. There are some non-biblical information traditions about Andrew. The only one that I felt was somewhat interesting, a man by the name of Eusebius, he lived between 265 and 340. So take that for exactly what it is. He lived some 250, 300 years after Andrew lived and is dead. So that's really the earliest accounting of the extra-biblical life of Andrew. Eusebius wrote in his church history, quoting a man by the name of Origen, who lived about 185 to 250, so again, a man that lived over 100 years after Andrew, that after the apostles separated, Andrew went to around Kiev, so in the Ukraine area. Now, there's some things about Andrew's life that are written about 900 years after his life. I just don't know. I just think that's going to be all legend. I'm not even certain that what Eusebius and Origen write we can take much stock in. I mean, it's 150, 300 years after his death. So, but that's the thought, that Andrew went up into that southern Russia, Ukraine area, western Kazakhstan, that sort of region there. And that's where he went preaching. And certainly he brought others to the Lord. Any other comments on Andrew?
Any thoughts about potential what tribe they were from? I know that there's 12, and we talked about the number 12 and representation of the old and the new, but a lot of these seem to be from the same town or right around the Sea of Galilee. So
yeah.
Very likely that they may have been from a close...
Yeah, we talked about this last week a little bit. Philip, Nathaniel, Peter, Andrew, James, John, they're all from the same region. And It's possible they're all from the same tribe. What tribe? We don't know. All right, let's jump into James, and let's spend the next 6 or 7 minutes just introducing James. How many James are there in the Bible? A loaded question. How many James at least are mentioned in the Bible? All right, Bob's got to vote for four. There are at least four. I'm with you that there's at least four. And that might be where I draw the line too. I don't know. So we've got two apostles named James, right? James, who is distinguished from the other apostle as being the brother of John. That's who we're going to talk about. Then the other James is distinguished as being what? James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay, then there's another James, brother Jesus, all right? So we know for sure those three, and then we're going to talk about the others in a minute. Okay, so no one's going to dispute that those three men are separate and apart from each other. They're different men. It's very clear that they are different men. Now, depending on your understanding of the Bible, there may be several more men in the Bible listed as James. I think there are. But some people take all the other James that are listed in the Bible and connect them back to one of those three James. So there's some people who just say there's three James in the Bible. I think we run into a problem sometimes when we study the Bible that we get hung up that everyone has to be the same person as previously mentioned. That we try to connect everyone together. I don't know how real this is. I was reading that there was some archaeological discovery of a box where bones were kept, and the box was marked with the name James, whose father was Joseph, and had a brother Jesus. Well, okay, so people immediately think, oh, that box must be the bones of James, the brother of Jesus the Lord. And this particular article said that they thought that there were something like 20 men living in Israel at the time whose names were James, who had a father named Joseph and had a brother named Jesus. Why? Because those names were somewhat common in the era. And so James is a common name. And so it wouldn't be surprising if there are as many as 8 different James in the Bible. But let's look at those other ones. So there's a man whose name's James, who's the father of Thaddeus. So he's mentioned twice in Luke chapter 6 and then again in Acts chapter 13. And both of these times are in the listing of the apostles. Luke 6 and 16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who has also become the betrayer. And I said Thaddeus. Remember, Thaddeus is the apostle with many names, right? Thaddeus is also Lebius, and he's also Judas. So those three guys are all the same guy. He just had three names. So this is Thaddeus. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, and they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So Judas, Lebius, Thaddeus, they're all the same person. Without going into a whole lot of detail here, the original text doesn't say son of, right? It just says Judas of James. And so some people take this to mean Judas, brother of James, and that would make Judas the son, Thaddeus, the son of Alphaeus, which would then make Thaddeus and James, the son of Alphaeus, brothers. I think when we do that, we're trying to make connections that aren't there. I don't agree with that thinking. I think that the New Testament writers make a point to identify that Peter and Andrew are brothers and that James and John are brothers. So why would they have these two other apostles, Thaddeus and James, the son of Alphaeus, who were brothers, and not mention that they were brothers? It seems somewhat unlikely to me. But more importantly, in Acts in particular, in the same verse in Acts and in the prior verse in Luke, the original text reads James of Alphaeus, when talking about James, the son of Alphaeus. And we understand that when it says James of Alphaeus, we understand that that means that Alphaeus is James' father. So why would we understand it different when we see Judas of James, right? It likely means Judas, son of James. So if that's the case, then that means Thaddeus' father's name was James. So here's another man in the Bible named James. So this is four. And I think that's the case. I think this is the fourth James mentioned in the Bible. All right. Now, there's another James who's mentioned as being a leader at the church in Jerusalem. He's mentioned several times. We know it can't be the brother of John. And we know that because in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we find that James, the brother of John, is taken by Herod and killed. And then in verse 20, is it 17? Later on in that chapter, we find another James being mentioned as being a leader of the church in Jerusalem. Same thing in Acts 15. Again, in Acts chapter 21, this same James, who appears to be an elder in the church at Jerusalem. Now, could this be James, the son of Alphaeus? Well, maybe it could be. In Acts 15, the group that meets is composed of Barnabas, Paul, the apostles, and the elders from the church at Jerusalem. That's Acts 15, verse 6. We know that it's those four groups of people. Paul, Barnabas, the apostles, and the elders. So this James is one of, he's either an apostle or he's an elder at Jerusalem. And we know very little about James, the son of Alphaeus. So I don't want to say that this James, who's the leader in the church of Jerusalem, is not James, the son of Alphaeus. But we do have a hint that it's probably James, the brother of Jesus. And the reason we say that is because in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul is talking about his life immediately after his conversion. And in verse 18, he says, Then after three years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, translations that read that slightly differently. We talked a little bit about this. Was James, Jesus' brother, an apostle? Well, no, he wasn't an apostle in the sense of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle in the sense that he was one sent out. But other translations make this out to be, other than the apostles, I saw no one except James, the Lord's brother. Now, that seems to make sense with how we understand James, the Lord's brother, not being one of the 12 apostles. That's all to say that this James, who's the leader in the church, is probably not a different James. He's probably a James that we've already mentioned, and that's James, the Lord's brother. And we'll talk about two other Jameses, and then we're going to move on. There's a book named James, and so who is that? Well, probably not the brother of John, because the book was likely written after James, the brother of John's death. Could it be James, the son of Alphaeus? Sure. Could it be James, the brother of Jesus? Sure. Could it be someone else? Sure. Most people believe that this is James, the brother of Jesus. I just can't find anything in the Bible that would lead us to believe that definitively, but that's what most people think. Then the book of Jude is written, of course, it's written by Jude, who identifies himself as the brother of James. Well, which James is that? Well, very likely the James that's mentioned there is the brother of Jesus, because we know from Jude chapter 1, it says that the writer is Jude, has a brother named James. In Matthew chapter 13, we find the listing of Jesus' physical brothers, and it's James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So, at least there's that connection there. Other comments?
Interesting how the first verse of James and the first verse of Jude are almost exactly the same. So it started out, well, James and Jude both say a bond servant of Jesus Christ and of God. And then Jude says the brother of James. So, I mean, they talk alike.
They talk alike, yeah. There's some thought that the way that James is written, it seems like it's somebody who had spent a lot of time with Jesus, but that could have been James, the son of Alphaeus, too. We just don't really know who wrote the book of James. So could it be a separate James? Sure. Could it be James, the brother of the Lord? Well, that's what most people think. All right, there's one other James that we're going to talk about, and that is the James who is mentioned in connection with one of the women at the cross. So if you want to study ahead, we're going to look at Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 9 to try to figure out who that person is And so that's where we'll be. And then we're going to start talking about the life of James the Apostle. Let's take a short break, and we'll pick up there next week.